The reading this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 20. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten any more? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and bruises and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners, right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in the field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty has left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen.
I knew you'd read it well, Howard. Well, for those that were here last week, will know that I started saying that at the start of this new year, 2026, I had two choices of message to give. I had one message last week, which was about encouraging, and the other message was more about a challenge. I chose last week to share the encouraging talk. For those that were here, or maybe watched on YouTube, or you can go back if you haven't done, I talked about Jesus being with us. I talked about the fact that whatever we are going to face this year, whatever we're going to go through this year, the promise of God is that Jesus will be with us. And we can take encouragement from that, that wherever we are, whatever's happening, going to happen to us, whether it's celebrations, whether it's the mundane, whether it's the struggles and storms, Jesus' promise is that he will be with us, whatever's ahead of us. I showed, as part of that, I showed a clip I showed something that I showed a few times before, a video of Jesus being with people. It was this kind of this idea that as people were going about their daily lives, whether there were the bin men and there was people in the classroom, all kinds of stuff, people going through different situations of their life, this idea that Jesus was with them, and they might not be able to see him, but he was with them. And it was interesting that after I showed that video, Hazel came up to me and shared a little bit of testimony. And I thought it's worth having that testimony shared to you all if I have to, if she would do it. So Hazel, do you want to just come up? And it just reaffirms a little bit of that video and what I was trying to say to people last week. Yeah, come on. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah.
Well, last week when David spoke about Jesus being with us in all circumstances, and it came to me that something that happened to me, it's a long while ago now, but in 2007, my husband, Stephen, he started a new job, and he got a job at the next office block to where I was working in Manchester. So it was his first day, and he drove down. And he went to his offices and I went to mine. And I'd only been there half an hour and I got a phone call from somebody I didn't know. And they said, asked me if I was Mrs. Marsh. I said, yeah. They said, you'll have to come over. Your husband needs you. And I was a bit cross, really, because I thought, oh, you've got loads to do at work. So I went across there because they seemed quite urgent. He said, no, you need to come now. So I went to the office across the road, and as soon as I walked in to the little room where they had my husband, I knew he was really seriously poorly, and his face had fallen, and he looked so bewildered and so ill, and I knew then that it was really serious. So I don't know how I did it, but I got him back to the my car was on the car park underneath where I was. Got into the car park and I drove to Oldham Hospital. I passed the other hospitals on the way, but for some reason I wanted to get into Oldham. And all the way there I was praying. I kept praying, Lord, let it be something else. Let it not be what I think it is. Don't let it be what I think it is. And I drove to the hospital. I don't know how I managed to get him there, and I got him there. He got took straight in and saw a doctor. And after many, many tests, the doctor came back to us and he said to him, Mr. Marsh, I think you already know, but you've had a stroke. And up to then, I'd held it together and I was praying that it might be Bell's palsy because his face had dropped. And I know Bell's palsy is a horrible thing to happen, but I think a stroke is a little bit more serious, or a lot more serious. So the doctor left us, and I just said, I'll have to go to the ladies. I need the ladies. So I left his side, and I went into the toilets, and I just went mad with grief and fear. And when people say that you climb the walls, I'm climbing the walls, I was actually trying to climb the walls in that small room. I was just absolutely demented with grief. And I was frightened and I just couldn't take it in. Then I pulled myself together and I went back to my husband. I always remembered that time in that small room. And Steve did recover. He did recover. He was never the same, but he did recover. And I remember coming back from the hospital after visiting him when he was in hospital. And my daughter was in the car with me. And I just said, I don't know how people get through things like this without the Lord. I don't know how people can get through it without Jesus. And He did come home, but then he was really ill. He was in and out of hospital. He was really poorly for about 12 months. And he did eventually improve. But I always remembered that time in that small room where it was absolutely, I just felt I was on my own, and I was just absolutely mad with grief about what it, I'm frightened. I was so frightened. And as he got better, whenever I thought about that day, that always, it was a bit of a hurt, really. I always felt upset about it, that particular time in the room. And then about 18 months afterwards, I was in worship in the church where I went. And, you know, sometimes the worship is just so, it's just suddenly, it's filled with spirit, and you just, everything's sort of lifted, and it's like euphoric. It's as if you're actually in heaven, and you're praising, and you can't help but praise, and you're so happy and joyful. And during that time, I suddenly got a vision, and it was, I was looking down on that room where we were. I don't think I was even thinking about it, but I got this vision, and I was up above, and I was looking down on that room, and I was there, clinging onto the wall, holding onto the wall, crying, and just absolutely distraught. But there was another figure in the room with me, and it was the Lord. And, you know, he had his hand on the wall. He had his hand on the wall, and he was shielding me. He was like, he didn't have hold of me, but he was curved around me. But the thing that struck me the most was Jesus was crying. He was crying as loud as I was. He felt my pain, and he was crying. And I realised then that I'd never been alone in that room, that the Lord had been there all the time. And I don't know, I've puzzled afterwards, why did I not know that then? Why did I wait about 18 months before I saw this vision? And I think that God only gives us what we can take at the time. And I think that was the right time for him to reveal that all the time I was felt so alone and so in much despair, that the Lord was there with me. And not only that, he felt it, and he felt my grief. And I think that Jesus is always with us in every situation. Any situation, the Lord is with us.
Seen that video that I showed, which I just thought was exactly what Hazel was saying, then it's worth having a look on YouTube at some point. This week, I'm changing a little bit. We're looking at what I thought was a challenging talk. But it's still about us thriving, not just surviving as Christians, as the church. It's based around a couple of Bible passages. If I get onto them, a second one, we'll see. But the first one I want to talk about is that Isaiah 1 passage that was read to us by Howard. Again, those that are in the Bible course will maybe hopefully remember Isaiah was a prophet. He was a prophet to Judah, the southern kingdom of God's people. When they split, there was a north and a south. He became a prophet to Judah, the southern kingdom. And in chapter 1, Isaiah shares this vision. And in this vision, as you heard, it really has a go. It really has a go at God's people. It rebukes God's people for being rebellious, for being sinful, for being evildoers. It says to them that they've forgotten or forsaken their God. It points out their corruption, how their hearts have been afflicted. In verse 10 it says, "Hear the words of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instructions, our God, you people of Gomorrah." And it refers back to this place, Sodom and Gomorrah, which some of you will know, time of Abraham, which was so corrupt, so evil, so distorted. And God's kind of, there was a real judgment on that place. And it says, "You're becoming like that." And then we get to verses 11 and 13. Let me just read those verses to you again. the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings or rams and fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this from you? This tramples on my courts. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths and conservations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. What we read here really is that God's people are still bringing their offerings to God, but God is not happy with them. He says that he has no pleasure in their offerings. And you might think that's a bit strange. These people are coming before God with their offerings of worship or whatever, but God's not happy. He doesn't like what they're bringing. There's no pleasure, he says, in them. And verse 13 tells us why. It says this, God says, stop bringing meaningless offerings. What is being challenged here is how people are still doing their worship, but it's not true. It has no real sincerity. Somebody, a quote in some of the notes that I was looking into this verse said this, meaningless outward religious acts with inward corruption. We also know how Jesus challenged this, didn't we, in the Pharisees who had their outward pretense, yet inward corruption. But when I was looking at these verses and I was reading something around these verses in Isaiah, what stood out to me was this, the danger of going through the motions. The issue here in this passage of God's people who were still doing God's stuff, I suppose, but it was empty. It was not coming from anywhere. Or worse, their lives were being lived out in an opposite or actually a hypocritical way. What spoke to me was the danger and the temptation around familiarity, around faded significance, around empty hearts. It's the issue of God's people, of which I obviously am one today, doing just out of tradition, just out of habit, just out of duty. Now, in one way, I think tradition and habit and duty can be a good thing. It can be an important thing to just keep doing things, good habits, and keep doing them, even sometimes when we don't feel like them, and persevering in them. That can be really helpful at times. But in some ways, if those things come from a meaningless place in us, then they have to challenge their real value to God or to us. For example, it's good to sing songs of worship or a hymn, but how easy is it to sometimes to sing and enjoy a worship song, especially one that we are familiar with or we like the tune of or the melody of, but to sing it without really considering and connecting to the one that we are worshipping? What Isaiah was doing was challenging God's people who were doing God things, or for us, we might say doing Christian things, without mindfulness of what they were doing, why they were doing them, and who they were doing them for. And I wonder if this can happen to us today, that we can become so familiar with the Christian things that we do, like go to church, like read our Bibles, like say a few prayers, like give to charity, whatever it might be, yet their significance and their meaning have lost their power. Again, another quote. Somebody says, can we become desensitized to the sacred? In the end, can we of God's people get caught up with just going through the motions? Now, I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want it to happen to any of us. And as I was grappling with these verses from Isaiah, which are quite forceful and they tackle a number of things, probably can do a lot of sermons on them. But this whole thing about this sense that there were just, God's people were an element doing God's stuff, but it was just meaningless in some ways. It had no real significance. They were just going through the motion of doing the God stuff, really, without really connecting to what it was all about and to who they were doing it for and the importance of it and all that kind of stuff. So I started to grapple with, well, what's the answer? If we can sometimes get into a place of going through the motion, what's the answer? How do we stop ourselves from doing that? And I've just got a few suggestions this morning. The first is this. I think we need to affirm who we are. Constantly remind ourselves who we are, why we are, and whose we are. You know what? I am a Christian. I follow Jesus Christ. It's because he died for me and he rose again. He is my saviour. Without Jesus, I will be left to the consequences of sin. But now, I am a child of God, not because of what I have done, but through amazing grace. I need to remind myself, I need to affirm who I am and why I am. And whose I am. And I need to do that constantly because I can get familiar with it. And that might be not so good a thing when that happens. The second thing I think we need to do is we need to take hold of the importance of our faith. If our faith is real, it can't just be another part of who I or we are. You can't just say, well, I'm an Oldham Athletic fan and I'm a member of the gym and I'm a Christian. It's not the same. It's not just another part of who I am. For me, faith has to be, if it's real, central. It has to be the foundation. And if I'm honest, yes, I believe it has to be the most important part of who I am. I need to take hold of the importance of my Christian faith. Thirdly, I think we need to take our faith seriously. You know, yes, it's right to say our faith is uplifting and fullness of life and fun and joy and all those things. That kind of nice stuff that we get, in some ways it's fluffy a bit, which is right, but it's necessary and it's of great importance. But I think also we need to remember its seriousness, the seriousness of our faith. Faith is not something to be casual about. It's not to be played around with. It's not to be watered down. It's not to do the okey-cokey with. It has to be all in. We need to take it seriously. And I get an email at 2 o'clock on a Monday from Asda, generally, and it says, we have food for you to collect. And it's for the food bank. So I toddle off, I go on a Monday, generally in my routine, I get there, show them the code, but I don't know what's going to come out. And if I'm honest, I'm like, what's coming out? Because some of it's good stuff, but like the other week, I had 8 massive boxes of bananas. And I'm like, what am I going to do with 8? And the weather was bad, we had to we cancelled Tuesday night, so I'm like, oh, that's another box I was trying to get rid of there. But the thing about Asda, I can't say to them, because the rule is, if I've accepted what I'm having, I can't pick and choose. Sometimes I get loads of water, and I'm like, oh, what? I don't want water, it's in a bottle. And they're like, that's rubbish at food bank, it's too heavy, and who wants to, and I've got to shove it all around. But I think, oh, the crisps, I like the crisps. But the thing about when I get that email from Asda, I cannot pick and choose. If I've accepted it, I've accepted what they're offering me. I can't say I'm going to have the crisps today. I'll leave the bananas and the water. Or, some nice tins there. I'll have them. Or some chocolate. We'll have that bit. I can't do that. And we can't do that with our faith. We've got to take it seriously. And we can't just take parts of it or bits of it or nice bits that we kind of fluff us up a bit. We've got to go all in. The next thing I think we need to do is we need to have a healthy fear of God. I know when we mention fear, we think about being scared. We think about being frightened. It's a negative state that something bad is going to happen. But the fear of God is different. For me, it's about having a deep awe. a sense of reverence. It's about having a profound respect for who God is, his power, his authority, his holiness. And it's a positive thing to have a fear of God. And I believe when we have a healthy fear of God, I believe what flows from having a healthy fear of God is a desire to obey him and to honour him with who we are, with what we do. So I think we need to have that healthy fear of God as we take our faith seriously, or we make it important, as we don't just casualise it. The next thing I think we need to do is we need to cultivate God's presence. What I mean is we need to be hungry for, we need to desire, we need to seek the presence of God as we go about our lives. This is done for me through regular fellowship. Not just occasionally popping in and popping out and having a week in on, a week off. It's about being in fellowship, regular. It's about making time for prayer. It's about opening up God's word, the Bible. It's about confession, keeping a short account of our lives. And it's about inviting the Holy Spirit of God to fill us on a regular basis and daily, really. I think if we don't want to just get casual, go through the motions of our faith, we need to seek the presence of God. Because when we encounter the presence of God, it fuels us, it lifts us, it drives us, gives us a passion. I think the next thing we have to do is we need to check our hearts and our minds. And those verses read to us earlier on say this again: wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I think we also just need to check our hearts and our minds. You know, sometimes we just need to stand back for a moment and we need to check ourselves. And we need to ask the question, are we really walking the talk? We need to check that our faith and our heart and our words and our actions are in line. And getting them in line, not just on a Sunday, but on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and all the other days of the week. In the end, I think it's about asking why I do what I do. For example, why do I go to church? Well, part of my testimony is that I used to get paid to go to church. What I mean by that is when I grew up and I got a bit rebellious about the age of 11 and 12 and I didn't want to go to church anymore, my brother, who was older, he left church when he was 14. So my mum said I had to go to church until I was 14, even though when I was about 11 I wanted to play football instead. And I said to Mum, can I play football? She said, no, you've still got to go to church until you're 14. I said, I'm not going to church, Mum. She said, my mum said to me, if you don't go to church, you don't get your pocket money. So church became a Sunday job. I used to go to church just to get my pocket money. That's what I'm going to say. What's funny is, nothing's changed. I still get paid to go to church. That's my notes. What's odd is, I still get paid to go to church. But I would like to think, even if I didn't get paid, I would still go to church. Why? Because I'm a Christian. Because I follow Jesus. Like I say, are we on? Even if I didn't get paid, I would want to go to church because I'm a Christian, because I follow Jesus, because I want to and I need to be a worshipper. I need to be in fellowship with God's family. I need to play my part in the body. I need to be in a place of communal prayer and teaching and encounter. I need to join with others to seek thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Even if I didn't get paid, I would like to think. Why? Because that is who I am. And I have to work out why I do what I do. And if I am who I say I am, and if I take it seriously, and if I want to not mess about and not just affirm all that, that's why I do it. Remind myself of that. Now, I must admit, as I tried to put this talk together, I questioned if it was right. And then I went to visit Ione in hospital. You know, Ione's been in hospital and she's home now, which we're really pleased about. But I was chatting to her this week in hospital. And she talked to me about, even though she'd been in church for many years, she had many roles in her church, she admitted to me that she had fallen into a place of going through the motions. She said, then what happened was, last year, the church that she was attending changed its time. They changed its time so it became an earlier worship time. And she thought, I can't get to church that early. So to cut a long story short, she found out that we don't kick off till 11. So thought, well, I can go there because I can get to church for 11 o'clock. So she started coming here. And what she said to me was, it was only then that she realised what had happened. That in the past, she had started to just go through the motions. And it was lovely to hear her talk about being with us as a church over this last period, how her faith had been rekindled, how the fire of her relationship with her God had been stoked again. And it was so encouraging to hear it, to think to myself, she didn't even realise that she was just going through the motions until she suddenly changed, and something changed in her when she came into here. Maybe it was just that whole change of scenery and something different in the church. But suddenly she thought to herself, she'd realised that she'd just over this period before that, just been going through the motions. She'd settled for that. And something in her was rekindled and reignited. And so I thought to myself, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. I don't want that to happen to us. I want us to be rekindled and reunited and excited about our faith in Jesus as we step into this new year. Now, in some ways, the problem is I've got a second half of this talk, but I don't think I need to give it. Maybe I'll save it for some other time. But I hope you can kind of sense what I'm trying to say today. As we, like I said, last week was all this, Jesus is with us, just encourages us. And that's so important to know and to grab hold of and to remember as we go to this year. This year, it's about just checking ourselves and saying, as we start this new year, you know, I don't want to get accused like the people that God's people were in Isaiah about just doing stuff, but yet with no real meaning and no real purpose. I'm not connecting it to who I am. So we just need to, I just wanted to try and highlight a few things that maybe just would help us just to not be in that place this year. We need to affirm who we are constantly as God's people. We need to take hold of the importance of our faith. It's not just another part of our lives. It has to be central. It has to be first. I think we need to take our faith seriously. Not just bits of it that we like, but we need to grab hold of it all. I think we need to have a healthy fear of our God. We need to have that reverence towards him, of who he is, his holiness. And what flows from that is having that desire to love him. I think we need to cultivate his presence, seek it all the time, not just on a Sunday. We need to check our hearts and our minds and say, you know, am I who I say I am? Am I living that out? So rather than going to my next part of the talk, what I asked the band is they could just have a slightly more extended time of worship, I suppose. So they've put together, I think, 3 songs. Because I thought, wouldn't it be good to just perhaps offer some prayer today for people as we start this new year? It's always good to get prayer. But I think it'd be good to just have that opportunity again, because this message, though challenging, in some ways, I think, is more about just trying to encourage us so that we do thrive this year and not just survive. Because you could just go through this year surviving, drifting, doing some good things, but just a bit empty. So perhaps it's a chance to sort of recommit ourselves to our walk as Christians, to walk the talk. Get ourselves aligned again to who we are, to what we do and what we say. To check our lives again and say, look, maybe we've got some rebellion as us, some sin. Maybe we've forsaken God a bit. Maybe we're even a bit hypocritical. Let's get that sorted today. Let's clean up. Let's start again. Let's, you know, sort of just get ourselves in that place again. So I thought what we'd do is we'd just have a chance to worship. And again, that's why I said to us, let's look at the words. Let's use the word worship. Some of these words are powerful. They remind us of the truth of God. Let's look at the words. Let's remind ourselves who we are. Like the first one is who I say I am. Let's remind ourselves that we, if you're a Christian, that's who you are. Let's say to ourselves, this is who I am, a Christian, a child of God. Let's remind ourselves. Let's affirm it again. And then we'll just a bit more worship. But in that worship, I just thought I'd offer some chance to pray. And often we just say, come out. And I'm not going to ask you why you want to pray, but maybe just as we start this new year, let's just say to God, I'm in again. I don't just want to drift. I want to go through the motions. I don't want you to take no pleasure in what I'm offering. I want you to be pleased. I want to please you with what I offer. So I need to get myself sorted and back on track and draw a line again and say, this is it. Come on, let's go again. And so come out to the front and I'll pray with you, or somebody might, you know, I know other people are happy to pray with people. If any people come out, just go and stand with somebody and just pray. And we not have a conversation, but just, we often just say, come on, God, whatever you're doing, just do it. Come fill this person with your Holy Spirit. Just bless them in this moment, whatever it is. And I know sometimes I think they might come out because they often do. That's fine. It's for anybody. All right, don't think to yourself, I don't normally go out. I'm not going out. Why not? Let's just honour God today in this place as we worship him, as we pray together, as we just experience a bit more of his presence again. You up for that? Maybe. Let's stand. Yeah.